Yeah, so I was talking about the dream that I had. I was in heaven, and it was a long queue, you know, queue of people waiting to get inside. Nowadays, the population has grown so much that there is rush even in, in the gates of heaven. So, Saint Peter was there, you know, at the gate, checking out everyone to make sure that only the right people get inside and the wrong people don't get inside. And slowly the queue moved in, and I almost reached the gate. And there was one person before me. He was dressed in some dirty khaki, coat and stuff like that. And he stepped up to St. Peter. St. Peter asked him, "All right, what's your name? What were you doing?" He said, "My name is Muniswami, and I was an auto driver in Bangalore." All right. Maybe in Chennai. I don't think it would be different. But he said in Bangalore. Okay. So Peter looked up the big book of life, and he said, "Good, Muniswami, your name is there in the book, so you can enter. And here is your welcome kit." Those of you who have joined the corporate would know that sometimes when you join, you get a welcome kit, right? All of you are working, right? Okay, so when you join, you get a welcome kit. So St. Peter hands over a welcome kit to him, and this person, very expectantly opens up the welcome kit, and he finds a beautiful golden shawl, right, which he can use. And then Peter also hands over to him a golden staff, which he can use. Moses used a wooden staff, so probably things have changed now, a little more materialistic. So Peter hands him over a golden staff. Good. So I'm delighted to see this, because I'm next, all right? So so Muniswami happily walks in into heaven, and the next is my turn, and I walk up to St. Peter and tell, "Hi brother, how are you? My name is Madana Kumar. I'm a lay preacher. I teach leadership for folks. I'm a Bible teacher, and I present my credentials, a long list of credentials." So St. Peter says, okay, just tell me your name. All right, so he looks up, the book. He says, "Oh, sure, your name is there in the book too, so you can enter." And he hands me over my welcome kit. And, I was delighted. Muniswami got a, golden shawl. And I opened it, and I was surprised to find that I got only a cotton shawl. The munda, whatever we call it. Okay. So I was a little taken back. And to add insult to injury, Peter also hands me a wooden staff. He says, so I wanted to, of course, challenge Peter. So I told Peter, "Hey, brother, didn't you hear what I said? I'm a man of God. I preach, I teach people about Bible and leadership principles in Bible and stuff like that." Peter said, "Sure, but, in heaven, we go by results." When Muniswami used to drive auto in the streets of Bangalore, people used to pray. But when you used to preach, people used to sleep. So this is the best we can give you. So that's why, I always make sure that I look at you so that I can see when you're sleeping. The chances of me getting a golden shawl and a golden staff, or a cotton shawl and a wooden staff, depends on whether you sleep or not during the session. All right? So what do you want me to get in heaven? Golden? So please pray for me, right? But with your eyes open when the session is going on. All right, my name is Madana Kumar. I work for IBM. I'm responsible for the employee development activities in IBM, India, South Asia, about 75,000 odd people, so pretty good job. And I'm a recent convert. If you might know, I came to know the Lord only about 8-9 years back, and after that I have been wanting, and I've been called to share what talents I have, so that professionals like you and others can understand and see how we can put things in practice. So I manage a ministry called the Menorah Leadership Ministries, and in the handouts which has been given to you, the website address is also given, so you're welcome to go check it out and see what is there in it, and use it as a leadership resource material for you, whenever you want to understand what is Christian leadership about and how can you. My main focus is on how can we use the biblical leadership principles in day-to-day life, in corporate as well as, you know, in Christian organizations. I started with Christian organizations, but then we realized that, you know, there is more need in the corporates where we are not full-time missionaries or full-time full-time spiritual workers, as we call it, but we are in a workplace which is as secular as it can get, and we are placed there by Lord, so we need to be able to try and find out what we can do there. So that's what my ministry does, and I will explain to you what is the framework under which we work on. So let's play a small game called statement chairs. Okay, this is about I make a statement. If that statement applies to you, you got to get up from your chair and move at least three chairs to your left. Okay, and you got to make sure that you get a chair to move. So if that statement applies to you, okay. So for example, let's start with one statement, and please do the activity. Remember what you need to do when I make a statement. If that statement applies to you, you've got to get up from your chair and move at least three chairs to your left. Okay? So which means you may have to go this way a little bit. Okay. Sorry? Yeah, it is third chair or beyond. So you've got to find somebody who moves and go and occupy that chair. No. Good try. You can't. All right? Ready for it? Okay. So, everyone who has come here for Navodaya camp, please move. It's supposed to be a quick activity. You're supposed to move a little faster. Okay. How many people moved? Show of hands, how many people moved? Did not move? You moved? Okay. You didn't move? Okay, everyone moved. Alright. So let us do it again. Want to do it again? Okay. Those of you who believe... Good, thank you. Those of you who believe, this is the second statement, so listen to it carefully. Those of you who believe that you are leaders, please move. Okay, this time let me ask, how many did not move? How many did not move? Raise up your hand. Don't be shy. Okay? So there are a few people who did not move. Another statement. Those of you who believe that you are followers of Christ, please move. Anyone who didn't move this time? Alright, so this is what I want to tell you. Is there anyone who can help me with this projector? Listen to this. If you have moved when I said you, if you are a follower of Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you love Christ, you don't have an option but to be a leader. So the moment you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you are a leader. Now, why do we say this? What is your definition of leadership? Mark?
Lead people.
Lead people, beautiful, okay? Okay, give people a sense of direction. To be responsible, sure. Sorry? To be in the forefront, lead from the front.
Be a model.
Delegate. delegate your work properly, and others. So there are plenty of understanding about leadership here. Good. John Maxwell, you've heard about John Maxwell? He's a renowned church leader and the leadership guru in the US. He defines leadership very simply like this. Leadership is the ability to influence. Leadership is the ability to influence. So all that we do is because we are able to influence others. Now, when we chose Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, I say we have made a commitment to influence the life of others. Does that make sense to you? When we made a choice of accepting Jesus as our Savior. Okay. So when we have made a choice of accepting Jesus as our Savior, we have already made a commitment to influence the lives of somebody else. Right? And the beauty is that Jesus has not given us a choice. Jesus has not given us a choice. Let's turn to our Bibles. John 15:16. What does it tell us? Right. So, let's hear it again. You did not choose me. I chose you so that you could go bear fruit that lasts. So, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He says, look, you have made that decision. But after that, it is not your choice to go and bear fruit. It is that I chose you to bear fruit. Okay? And of course, there are many other biblical principles, biblical verses which tell us that we have been called to be leaders, to lead, to influence the lives of others. Right? Matthew 5:13-14. Now, all of us remember what Jesus said: "I am the light of the world." And Jesus did say that. But a lot of us conveniently forget that Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Right? When you hold the light, let's say, you know, like last night it happened. Supposing you had a light in your hand and you wanted to lead people out of this room to the light, to where light is. It was all dark here. And you had the light. Where would you hold that light? If you had a candle in your hand and everything is dark, where would you hold the candle so that you will either lift it up and you will hold it up in front so that everyone else can see the way and move ahead, right? And that's what Jesus wants each and every one of us to do. Be the light and salt of where we are placed. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't necessarily need to be in a mission field. It doesn't need to be in a missionary organization. It doesn't need to be in a Christian organization. Wherever Jesus has placed us, wherever the Lord has placed us, it's our responsibility to be the salt and light of the place where we have placed. So again, we don't have it. I love this, the last one, what Jesus says. And it makes my life so simple, saying that, look, Lord, to lead or not to lead is not my choice. You said that I have chosen you. You have chosen me so that I can go bear fruit. All right. So, and of course, in John 15:8, Jesus tells us that it is to a Father's glory that we bear much fruit. Now, whether you are in an organization, organizations today are result-oriented, isn't it? Can anyone say that, okay, organizations don't bother about results? I can go sign in, sign out, and I will get my salary throughout my life. I'll get my promotions. Can we say that? Now, everyone looks for results, right? Every organization is result-driven. Wherever you're working, it doesn't matter, right? Now, especially in today, how do you think you can produce results? Sorry? Yeah, come on. It's an interactive session.
Working hard,
sure. That is by ourselves, right? Okay, what else?
Being consistent,
working hard. By bringing up creative ideas, being innovative, sure. Okay?
Teamwork,
by working together with others. Now, here's the trick. You, at some point in time, have to move out from being an individual contributor to being a leader. And as Jesus said, if we have to bear fruit, we cannot do it by ourselves, right? We have to be the light of the light of the earth. We have to be the salt of the earth. So we got to be able to influence others to produce results, right? And the leadership framework that I generally, you know, train people on is what is called as the menorah. Menorah is my ministry's name. Fold is nothing but the framework of leadership development. This is centered around these principles. Let's start from the outside. So all of us are expected to produce results. Again, remember, it doesn't matter if you are in a Christian organization, if you're talking in the Christian sense, or if you're talking in the corporate sense, whether you're in the you are expected to produce results. And you, in generally, in nowadays especially, you cannot produce results by yourself. And you cannot produce excellent results by yourself. You may be able to produce average results, you may be able to continue to carry on. But if you've got to be outstanding, you've got to be able to produce outstanding results. And outstanding results do not come if you work by yourself, right? You've got to be able to influence the others around you so that the team effort goes on, right? All of you watch IPL, I guess, and you know how a team like the Rajasthan Royals have come up from being underdogs, not having any stars, but have come up in the top of the table. How did they do that? Everyone working by themselves? No. They work together as a team, right? So we have examples of that in many places, in corporates, for example. So you don't need to always have excellent individuals to be in this thing, as long as you can, you know, influence others. And that's what a person like Shane Warne does. He influences the people to perform their best. So what do you think makes people feel the way they feel in your company? So, for example, you know, it is common sense that the way people feel to work in our company decides the result that is produced. But also, the way people feel to work around you, the way people feel around you, what do you think makes that happen? What influences that? What impacts that? If I'm a rude person, would people be like to be around me? If I step on everybody's toes, would people want to be with me? If I'm always criticizing people, would people want to be with me? In the other sense, if I'm appreciative of what people do, do you think people will feel better about working with me? Common sense things, right? So it is, again, common sense, proven by research that the way I behave influences or impacts the way people feel to work around me. Does it make sense to you? The way I behave impacts the way people feel around me, right? And now the next question is, what makes me behave the way I behave? What makes me behave the way I behave? What impacts our behavior? What are the things? Sorry? Yes, our thinking patterns, the way we think about things. What else? The environment, for sure. Yes, the environment that we are placed in. Okay? What else? The character that I have, absolutely. Yeah? Sorry? My attitude. Yes? Okay? So, to cut the discussion short, what I am, my personality, my values, my beliefs, my experiences, my perceptions, my competencies, as we call it, my skills, that the skills that I possess, all of these things decide the way I behave in situations that God places me in. Do we have control over the situations? How many of you can choose your boss in the organization that you're working in? Right? Most of the time we don't even get the chance to choose our spouses. At least people like me and Reverend Benjamin will know that, right? But we don't have much choice in the situations that we are placed in, right? So what is it that we can control? What is it in our circle of control? Ourselves. How we react to those situations, which is guided by what we are. And that's what I put it in all these things. That is, it is our personality. We have what we call as a set of competencies. I think Vijay is going to talk about certain servant leadership competencies, so you will understand what those are. And then we have our own. At the root of all this, we have our own Christian identity that makes us behave in certain ways. So we're going to see this quickly a little bit. This thing. I'm going to focus only on two things here. One is the Christian identity, and other one is the personality, right? We don't have time to go through all others. Actually, there's a whole science behind this. There's a whole research which says, in organizations, for example, that your pay system. How many of you think you're overpaid in your organizations? Okay, that's a good response. Right? So none of us believe that really the pay structure does much to us. But in spite of the pay structure being as lousy as it is, the coffee machines being as bad as it is, the transport situation being bad as it is, you will see in organizations certain teams performing well and certain teams not performing well. Do you know what makes the difference? It is the leader or the manager who leads that team. And you know what makes the difference in that particular person? It is the way the person behaves in situations. Remember, the situations have not changed. The pay structure is the same. The coffee machines are still rolling out, the same diluted coffee that everyone else gets, right? The same bugs are there in the buses that they travel as well as the others travel. But the way the person reacts to certain situations which come up in the organization makes the team feel better to work in that team, and that makes a big result. And research which shows that this impact can be as high as 20 to 30%. And in today's competitive world, is 20 to 30% a substantial amount of advantage that one can get? Right? It is a two-digit, So, and there is it is proven by research. If you don't believe in common sense, we can always pay consultants like me high amounts, and we will give you research figures. That's how we survive in this world with consultants. So, the bottom line is that the way we behave impacts the results that we can produce, whether it is in Christian field, whether it is in corporate field, whether it is in the spiritual realm, whether it is in the secular realm that we talk about. Ultimately, it's all here. And this is where, as Christians, what makes us different comes in from that core of it, what is the Christian identity. So, all of you must have heard about Rick Warren, right? Who is he? Yeah, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, right? And he was going through the TV sometimes, the list of the richest people come. He's already among one of them. He's in the rank of 69 or something in the world because of these books which has been written. But that's anyway God's blessing on him. But he has coined this term which says, "Are you shaped for leadership? Are you shaped for leadership?" Right? A lot of us sometimes attempt to go to gym for shaping up. You can see how effective I am from this. But so there are some of you who are better. But the question which Rick Warren asks is, how well are you shaped for leadership? And he gives his acronym. He says, you got to have the spiritual gifts. You of course have them if it's for the asking. You've got to have a passion. You've got to have a heart for leadership, for Christianity, for spiritual distinct. And you have the abilities. Any of you who believe that you don't have abilities with you? All of us have got abilities, which has been given by God. Everyone in abundance, actually. And then the personality and the experiences that we go through. So what Rick Warren says is that through this, we should be able to, if we pay focus on these five, we will be in good shape for leadership. Right. So let's try and see a few of these to try and figure out how these work out in our lives. So, I said, the core of all this is Christian identity. So what do we mean by Christian identity? Right? What do we mean by Christian identity? How do we identify ourselves? How do we know that we are a Christian? Sorry? Yeah, the lifestyle, okay. What else? What other comments do you have on how do we know that whether we are a Christian? Or what is it? Sorry? The values we believe in. Beautiful, okay. A lot of us sometimes do get attracted by external manifestations of Christian values, like right, like the clothes that we wear, or like the church that we attend, or you know, like the TV channels that we watch, or you know, the books that we read, and all that stuff. Well, they do have that value, that certain impact on how our thought process gets shaped and things like that. But is that the way? Is that what Christian identity means? Not necessarily. What does the Bible tell us about Christian identity? The Bible tells us that what does Psalm 51:6 tell us? Let's go read it. Can someone read it quickly aloud?
If you have been truth on what you require, fill my mind with your wisdom.
Okay, but this is message. This is the Message Bible, or what translation is this?
Good news.
Okay, all right, Good News Bible. How about NIV? What does it say?
Sure.
Okay, go ahead. Right. You desire what?
Truth
in where?
Inner parts.
Okay. So he is looking to see what is inside us, what is really inside us, right? Now, what happens is, I come from a Hindu background. Like I said, that I came to know the Lord only about 9 years back. So when we do not know Christ, the things which shape our identity is based on what we have, right? Our childhood experiences, our attachments that we have, the possessions, the friends, the money, the title, the qualifications, and all that stuff, memories, the friendships that we have, and whatnot. But this is an imperfect identity. This is an imperfect identity. What is a perfect identity? What does the Bible tell us about the perfect identity? The Bible tells us that we are in the likeness of His Son. Right? Now, this is a profound statement. It has got a lot of meaning in it. The Bible tells us that you are no longer a slave, but who? A son and a daughter, right? Now, in the Roman culture, I understand that the rich people, rich Romans, can have any amount of children, and not all of them are considered as sons. They grow up somewhere outside. Somebody takes care of them and things like that. They are not. At one fine day, this man decides and calls out some people from that bunch and says, "Hey, from now on, you're my son." And then this person has got access to all the places, all the wealth, all the other rooms that the father has, and things like that. But till that time, they are not entitled to the sonship. Now, when we become Christians, this is the beauty of this. We become sons and no more slaves. And being sons, we become co-heirs with Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God, to the ultimate banqueting table. Right? So, that's basically the Christian identity that we need to be aware of. That's the Christian identity that we need to be exuding outward, so that others see this in us. Now, of course, how do we form it? Very quick, four points. Obviously, Jesus Christ knew where he came from. Any of you know what is his first recorded verse of Jesus Christ in the Bible? The first letter words. What's the first red letter verse in the Bible? So have you seen the red letter Bible? Well, what Jesus' words are put in red, right? So what do you think is the first thing that Jesus said, which is recorded in the Bible? He might obviously have said many other things before that.
Right.
Luke 2:49. Let's go to Luke 2:49. What does it mean? Can someone say it aloud?
Why were you searching for me?
Yes, please, carry on.
Did you know I had to be in my father's house?
Yes. So this is the NIV translation. In this particular case, I love the King James Version. The King James Version very clearly says, does anyone have King James Version or New King James Version? It says, didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business? Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business? And this is the first recorded words of Jesus Christ in the Bible. He very clearly knew what he was here for, and he very clearly knew what he was supposed to achieve. Right? The father's business. And that's what I was coming over. So the first thing that we need to know to change from our imperfect identity to the perfect identity is to know where we belong to. Where we belong to, right? There are some references here where we can identify where do we come from, and of course where do we go, and that is the second one. Where do we go decides what is the attitude that we have towards our death. When I was in my Hindu days, I never could figure out why people were so worried about death. That seems to be a morose subject, and no one used to talk about it. Right? It is bad to talk about it. And I understood that the reason came because as Hindus, we never knew what was going to happen to us next time. Okay? There was one stretch where which believed that if you did all good things, you will become Brahman by yourself. You know, Aham Brahmasmi. So you could become God himself. But then, there was also the other end where you could go through a cycle of incarnations and the incarnation need not be in human form. So you could be born again as a dog, as a donkey, as a monkey, as a snake, or whatever, right? So it used to frighten people that, hey, I don't know what all I have done. So what happens generally, when we are Hindus, I mean normal Hindus, is that we tend to do a lot of good things towards when we know that the end is coming. We start becoming very charitable. We start visiting, Kashi and Rameshwaram and other places. We want to wash away our sins and all that stuff by doing a lot of a lot of physical things. So that's a beauty that Christianity gives us. Because we know where we come from, because we know where we belong, we also know where we are going to, so that we don't need to be afraid of death. Right? We don't need to be afraid of our future and things like that. And of course, the third one that we need to be clear when we have a Christian identity is the willingness to confront difficult issues. Right? This is true even in your workplace. This is very, very applicable even in your workplace. How are we handling our relationships? In workplace too. Remember, many organizations, many corporates believe very openly that high performance is not a function of processes or individual performances. High performance is a function of relationships. This is true even in corporates. So you've got to be able to work on that, right? And the other one is that some of us sometimes feel so helpless. So helpless in situations, and we become victims rather than we being change agents. So Christianity asks us to be change agents, to influence the lives of others so that they can see there is life, so that they can see what is appropriate, and they can have the hope, they can understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And of course they need to repent. And the last one is the loving spirit, that whereby we can reach out to others. So this is about the Christian identity. It is not about what we are outwardly, but what we are inward. Okay, so that is one part of what I wanted to talk about. The second one that I wanted to talk about is personality. Now, before I get into this, have you all done our exercise of yesterday? Yeah? All right. So let's quickly regroup ourselves into four groups. Do you remember your scores? Okay. So you've got your scores and things like that. So I'm going to focus only on the first category, which is what is the first category?
Extrovert-introvert
category. Okay, so just to demonstrate how things could be. So people who have 12 or below, scores 12 or below, can you all come over here, please? 12 or below. Sorry? You haven't finished it. Okay, now I won't have time for that. Who all have finished it? Who all have finished it? Okay, so let us do this. Among those who have finished it, how much time did you take to finish it, guys? I think it will take about 10 minutes and that may kill this thing. So we may not be able to do that. We don't have enough time. Who all have finished it? I think we have a representative sample. Does anyone have a score below 12? Below 12. You have below 12. All right. Who have scores above 36? Anyone has got scores above 36? No. So we have scores below 12. Who are the people who have got above 25? 25 and above? Okay, a few of you. Alright. 12 is only one, is it? And below 24? You are 12? Okay. So, let's do this quickly. Can you form a group below 24? Below 24, can you form a group? How many of you are there? Below 24? Yeah, just quickly form a group. And who are the people who are above 25 and above? Form another group. Those of you who have done it. Below 24 and this side, 25 and above. 25 and above. This all below 24? Okay, where is 25 and above? 25 and above, come this side, please. To my right. To my right. And below 24 and below to my left. The others who have not done it, stay where you are. Stay where you are. Okay. So this is the task that I'm going to give you. Have you all settled down? Please give me your attention. The others, please wait. I'll give you something else to do. But this team, quickly in the next 3 minutes or so, I want you to do this. Okay? Make sure that your team is correct. Everyone 24 and below here. 24 and below?
Yeah.
First block only. Yes, only the first block. Only the first block and 24 and below. Only first block. The first seven statements. Only the first seven statements we are talking about. 24 and below. This group. Everyone clear? This is 25 and above in the first seven sets of statements. All of us clear? All right. So please stay closer. You don't have to be afraid of each other. Come. Have you done it? Okay. Those of you have not done it, can you please move at the back? All right. So this is your task. Assume that. Can you just lift it up? Thank you. Sorry for turning my back onto you. Just give me a minute. Okay. Assume that you are retired. All right. So you are given the task of organizing a farewell party for yourself. All right. And I'm a rich person. I belong to Jesus Christ. So I can sponsor anything that you want. All right? So I will fund it. So funds are not a constraint. I want you to quickly, in the next 3 minutes, discuss and come out with how you would like this farewell party to be organized. Who will be a chief guest? Where will you hold it? How many people will you have? What gifts will you want to give for the people who come in? Blah, blah, blah. Whatever. Okay? So, and what will be that farewell party like for your own retirement? Okay? So quickly, in a group, come out with just 3 minutes. Okay?
Budget is no
constraint. I am a rich person. I'll fund everything. Okay? IBM pays me very well. Okay? Now, the others, please pick up your sheet and do the analysis now. Do your assessment right now. So 3 minutes. Okay, your clock is ticking right away. What? How would you like your party to be organized? Farewell party. Remember, it's your farewell party.
Sorry?
I had a call. Can
sure, no problem. What are you going out now? Okay, sure, go ahead. I think it's there.
No, they're already filled.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
But why did they leave it here? No. This is the first page. This is a sample filled. No,
okay.
These are not filled.
Okay.
First page, I have filled it as a sample.
Thank you.
well for me. I'm not sure about them.
I'll stay here. Yeah, thank you. Fly. 1 more minute. Those of you who are at the back, please at least try to do the first seven. First seven. So let's hear from this group some ideas. Come on, somebody. Where are you going? How do you hold your party?
Australia.
Sorry? Australia. All right. So you'll be flying everyone to Australia and things like that. Where are you going to hold your party?
In an orphanage.
Okay, very good. All right. What's your budget for the party? What is your budget? Okay, you said no constraint. Alright, so let me ask. Okay. How much do you think will be the food bill per person?
45,000 rupees.
How much is your per head cost?
Totally 1 lakh.
For how many people? So 2 people, according to your. If you go by your this thing, they'll be able to invite 2 people. Alright? 45,000, you said. They said totally they want to spend 1 lakh. Okay? So they will probably be able to manage 2 people if they are. How many people are you going to invite?
Everyone.
Give me a number.
All friends, family. Everyone you know.
Give me a number. 2,000, 3,000, 100, 50.
3,000.
Okay, about 3,000. Okay, how many people are you going to invite?
500.
About 500 people. All right. Okay. What else? Who is going to be a chief guest or somebody like that? Not yet decided. You didn't reach there. Okay. So what are you going to have? What are the functions that you will have during the party? Okay. Will you be giving any gifts to people who come? Definitely. What will be the gift?
Mercedes-Benz.
Oh, all right. Each. You sure know how to spend money given by somebody else? Okay. What are you going to give any gifts to people who are coming?
Yeah, chocolate given a gift.
Chocolates. Okay. All right. Okay. So, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between these two? I don't know. Those of you who have finished, have you finished here this thing? Which group do you belong to? Now, what do you think this group is? Okay, these are what is identified as the extroverts, and these are people who are identified as the introverts. Alright? Actually, I've had cases where, I have had somebody with approximately about, 30, that's why I asked the score. If there is somebody who has scored about 34 or so, this person will be thinking, why should I have a party at all? I've had such questions being asked. No, I'm retiring, so what's the big deal? Why should we have the party at all? Right. So the way we think, the way we can you all turn around? Maybe we can just. So do you get an idea about how people can think differently? Just stay where you are. Just turn around so that we can we can get back into. All right. Oops, my laptop. Careful about my laptop. So did you see the difference between these two? Poles apart, right? 500 rupees, 3,000 rupees, orphanage, Australia, chocolate, Mercedes-Benz. right? Now, of course, some of us would have gone a little extra than what we really thought, because, you know, we said the funds are not a problem. But still, the way we think we can do things, the way we behave is different on the way that we are created. Okay, now this test is actually something which I created. I'm an MBTI certified facilitator and consultant, but the tool that I have given to you is not an MBTI certified one, so I want to make it clear. It's not a validated tool, but even then you saw the difference. Right? So there is a validated tool which is obviously available at a cost, and for royalty issues I can't use it in these terms unless we pay the royalty to MBTI. So, but this gives us an idea about how our personalities can be different. Those of you who could complete all the four, did you agree with the description given at the end?
Yes.
All of you? Did anyone did not agree? It is possible that sometimes, you know, you may say that, hey, not quite. There are some areas where I agree, some areas where I do not agree and things like that, which is fine. Okay, so you don't need to be agreeing 100% on this. But the fact is, you know, I believe in this very, 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 you know, firmly. When I die and go on the judgment day, the Lord is not going to ask me, Madana, why did you not be a Benny Hinn or a Sam Kamalesan or for that matter a Reverend Benjamin or whoever, right? The Lord is not going to ask me that. The Lord is going to ask me, Madana, why did you not be the Madana Kumar that I wanted you to be? He is not looking at me to be somebody else. He created me with the uniqueness that He wanted in me, and He knew that I had to perform this role in my unique role that I am created in, not as somebody else. Not as somebody else. Can we get this on? I think it's loose. It's just a loose connection there. Okay.
Just one minute.
Yeah.
It's warming up.
Okay. All right. So. And the Lord tells us this. The Lord tells us this. Let us quickly turn to our Bibles. Romans 9, 20 to 21. Romans 9, 20 to 21. I love the Message translation of this Bible. If any of you have got the Message translation, it is beautiful to read it. Let me read it out for you till this thing comes. Who in the world do you think you are to second guess God? Do you, for one moment, suppose that any of us knows enough to call God into question? Clay doesn't talk to the fingers that molded, saying, why did you shape me like this? Clay doesn't talk back to the molder, saying, why did you shape me like this? Right? Isn't it obvious that a potter has a perfect right to choose to shape one lump of clay into a vase for holding flowers and another into a pot for cooking beans? This is the Message translation. I specifically love this. Look at the first verse. It says, who in the world do you think you are to second guess God or to question God as to how He created you like this? God created you in His image. So, and Reverend Benjamin said it yesterday. It doesn't matter whether you're pierced your ears, whether you're short hair, long hair, whether you wear jeans or shorts, or it doesn't matter. God has still created you in His image, and it is our responsibility to live that individuality for God's purposes. So don't think about questioning, why am I dark? Why am I short? You know, why am I dumb? Why can't I sing like somebody else? Why can't I dance like somebody else? You have no right to second guess God. God has given you an identity, and you have seen the difference in identities which can come. MBTI is just one way of identifying that, you know, there are different people. Look at Jesus' disciples. Look at Peter. I love him. You know, gets angry. He blubbers. No, he cuts off people's ears very regularly. Right? He loves doing that, probably, you know, he wants to, he's hungry. So, and, you know, and look at people like John, for that matter, right? Or look at people like Judas, of course, Iscariot. So, he collected this motley bunch of people, and all of them different. He didn't go for identical people who were just like him. He chose people who were entirely different. and created this. So, you know, today's corporations, most of the corporate, if you're working in a multinational especially, they make a hue and cry about diversity and inclusive leadership. Have you heard this term, diversity and inclusive leadership? They want to make sure that, you know, the female-male ratio is correct. They want to make sure that there is enough opportunities for people with disabilities. And the organization that I work in have gone to the extent of saying that we will not discriminate even based on the sexual preferences of people. So, they went to the extent of celebrating what is called the GLBT month, which is a GLBT Pride month, which is gays, lesbians, bisexuals and transsexuals Pride month, where people was asked, look, if you are a gay or a lesbian or a transsexual or a bisexual, don't worry, announce yourself to the world and be proud about it. So the organizations are doing it. Of course, there's been a lot of churn in the Christians who are working in that organization, and some of them have even quit, saying that, look, I can't live with this. But that's a different subject. That's a different subject for debate altogether. So I don't want to bring it up right now. But the fact is that our Lord had already told each one of us that we are created uniquely by Him, and we have to live that uniqueness in the world that He has put us in. Right? And He promises that if you do that, He will make somebody out of you. He will make you a nobody. Even if you are a nobody, He will make you somebody. Right? So, and going back to the uniqueness of creation, we have different gifts, right? I've basically collected it from various translations of the Bible so that the impact can be felt by you. You know, We know this, 1 Corinthians 12:27, where we talk about, you know, we being different parts of Christ's body, and you know, and things like that. So, and I like this Psalm 139. You made all parts of me, okay, and that's where it comes to, you know, your workmanship is marvelous, Lord. You have made me unique from everyone else. So, the thing that I want us to go back with it is this. Two things. One is, God has given us a Christian identity through Jesus Christ in His image. He has asked us to be, and that is one. And we are asked to live that Christian identity. The second one is that He has given us a unique personality, a very, very unique personality, which we have to live by. Now, when it comes to personality, so what is required for us is to appreciate and understand that, you know, the Lord's kingdom requires every type of person. So it doesn't matter whether you're an introvert, whether you're an extrovert, whether you're an INTJ or an ESFP. The question is, of course, then why should I know about it? We should know about it because, this is the next one which I'm coming to, because we need to know who I am. Self-knowledge is very, very important before we can know God. I believe in this very, very well. If I do not know what I am about, Reverend Benjamin talked about four types of people, in yesterday. Right, let's forget about the bad people. What is the fourth category? Okay. Now, if I have to confess my sins, if I have to confess what I am, do you think I need to know what I am? Do you think I need to know what sins, you know, I have in me? Right. All of us know that we are asked to surrender ourselves to God. If we do not know ourselves well, what are we surrendering to God? What are we surrendering to God? You know, you would have heard about the story where, you know, we say, Lord, there are so many rooms in me. You can enter any other room, but this room, Lord, don't bother. Leave it for me. And does the Lord say that, no, I will break open and enter? What does the Lord say? The Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. It is for you to open and let me in. I'm not going to break into your heart. I'm not going to break into areas which you have kept as secret, as dark areas in your life. So the beginning of confession, the beginning of sacrifice, the beginning of surrendering to God starts with knowing self, right? I wanted to spend a little time on this because there are certain Christians who teach, you know, that knowing self is not important. Knowing God alone is sufficient. We don't need to know ourselves. I don't hold that, so I wanted to make sure that, you know, I come out with this, that it is essential for us to know about ourselves. Now the key is, of course, this knowledge is not to be used for boasting about ourselves, but for knowing where our sins are and surrendering it to God, so that then He can use us for His glory. When He uses us, who is getting glorified? God is getting glorified. And for that, we need to be able to just examine ourselves, find out where we are, and then just surrender ourselves to God so that it can, you know, we can move around. Just two instances I want to quickly go through. Look about Peter. You know the story of Peter's denial. When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, right? Before Peter actually denies, Jesus predicted Peter's denial. And when did it come? Those of you who know your Bible well, you know, Peter has just finished saying, "Lord, I am willing to lay down what for you? My life for you." And how does Jesus respond to that? Jesus says, "Peter, I know that before the rooster crows, you will deny me." Now, if I am Peter, I would have said, "Lord, are you joking? I just said that I'm willing to lay down my life for you, and this is the way you respond? Lord, you do not know me. I know myself better. I said I'm going to lay down my life for you." But Jesus knew what Peter had to go through. But Peter was not willing to accept and, you know, acknowledge the deep fears in him. And, you know, if he had done that, things would have been different. David, when he saw Bathsheba, you know, later on, of course, David goes ahead and confesses. But at that point in time, David was not willing to accept that there was this weakness in him, which would later prompt him to commit that sin, a sin which catches on as fire, as cancer in his family, in his kingdom, and the whole of Israel. The whole history of the Old Testament, the kingdoms after the first and second Kings is driven from second Samuel onwards, is driven from the sin that David commits, because he was unable to identify and accept that there was this deep temptation in him. Of course, the beauty is Jesus offers us salvation even after we do all that and go back to him. But if we are able to understand the deepest desires, our deepest fears, through understanding who we are, we would be in a better position to serve the Lord. Right? So that's my point in it. So, question is, what does all this mean to us at work? How do we apply this in work, at work? That is where we are in, right? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to live among Christians. The Bible doesn't tell us when you're looking for a house, go look for a Christian colony and buy. You know, in Bangalore we have the CSI colony. You know, I came to Bangalore, I was looking for first a house in the CSI colony. Of course, I didn't get a place, so I went somewhere else. But the Lord tells me that, look, that's not what you're supposed to do. I didn't ask you to go into the world to live among Christians. I asked you to go and live among pagans. So that what? They will see the good works that you do and glorify whom? Glorify the Father in heaven. Right? So God is not asking you to live among Christians. So please don't feel disheartened, those of you who are not working in Christian organizations. Don't feel disheartened that you don't have mission, you don't have missionary opportunities. Remember, God has placed you in a position, in an organization, because he wants you to influence that place. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there is this beautiful story of a servant girl who suggests to Naaman, the commander-in-chief of the Aram's army, that, look, if only he will go and see my master Elisha, the prophet Elisha, he will get cured. And of course, because of that, the history says that Naaman went and got cured of this thing. Now, the servant girl had no business in talking to him. She was actually a slave, captured by none other than Naaman's army, and brought to Aram so that she can be a slave. She could have just said, look, this man has leprosy, he deserves it, because, you know, this is what he does. He has gone ahead and, you know, brought me as a slave, he deserves it. Right? That's what I would have said. But this girl decides that I don't care which position I am in, I know somebody who could save this man, and that is Prophet Elisha. See, this is the beauty, this is evangelism, this is adventurous evangelism. So don't bother about where you're placed in. Don't bother about where you're placed in. Bother about what are the opportunities, windows of opportunities that is available for you in the workplace. And if you live by Christian values, and the Christian values, Christian ethics of work are the highest level of ethics that I can understand. Now, there's a story about the parents getting a call from the school principal of a child, and you know, the parents walk in to the principal's office trembling, and the principal tells them, look, your son has a problem. He steals simple things like pens and erasers and stuff like that from his friends. And the father turns around and says, I really don't understand why he has to do that. All he needs, I can bring from my office and give him. So sometimes this is the level of integrity that people have. But remember this: in Christianity, there is no gray area when it comes to integrity. You either have integrity or you don't have integrity. You don't have a midway. And if you live the Christian values, you can be successful at the work that you are in. You will be successful because you don't need to look at secular values. Remember, the laws of secular world are secular. The laws of secular world are not religious or spiritual as we would know it. When Daniel was captured and kept in the prison, he was offered food and he refused it. He didn't refuse it saying that, look, I am going to deny what the king wants to do. He just refused it because he knew his Lord will do to him whatever he had. So he didn't actually question, why do you want to do this? He just said, look, what is your objective? Your objective is to keep us healthy? Just give us vegetables and test it for 10 days. And if we are weaker than any of the others, you can go back. I will eat that food that you give us. But if you are healthy, help us, let us continue. So Daniel didn't want to change the rules of the game. What the king wanted, what the king Nebuchadnezzar wanted, was that these people should be healthy and fit. And Daniel said, we will meet your objective, but by living the values that we have been brought in. Right? So please remember this. There is plenty of, and some of them are beautiful sentences, like what Jesus prays in John 17. He says, look, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm just praying that you protect them from the evil one while keeping them in the world. He's not asking you to get out of the world. He's saying, be in the world. As you send me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So we are called to go and live among pagans and do such good works, so that those people, who the pagans who see us do this good work, will glorify our Father in heaven. Okay? So this is the message I want to leave you with. You are the light of the world. You have the power through Jesus Christ to go and light the world. Now remember, there may be a number of things that you don't have. Right? You may not have enough money. You may think that you don't have enough beauty. You may think that you don't have the parentage, the social standing, the capabilities, and things like that. Remember one thing. God is not concerned about what you do not have. He already knows it. But God is interested in what you do with what you have. When Moses was standing in front of the Red Sea, he was crying out to the Lord. He said, Lord, what are you doing? Why did you send me out of Egypt? And I'm now trapped between the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army. What am I supposed to do? I don't have anything. What did the Lord ask him? Moses, what do you have in your hand? Moses, what do you have in your hand? He said, only the stupid wooden staff, Lord. Right, the one that I was given in heaven this morning. Right, so the Lord says, just hold that staff out. He does that, and you see what happens. Many other multiple examples in the Bible. We don't have time to go through them. So take this message with you. You have been created in Christ's identity once you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been given a unique personality by our Lord, and you have been called to leadership. You have been asked to do good works, not among Christians. So don't stop with this Navodaya camp. There will be camp after camp. Right? Go do something about this tomorrow, the next week, when you are out in the world, when you're working with your with your non-believing friends, when you are in your neighborhood, when you are in the office. stand by the Christian values and let others know that we serve a mighty God and we serve somebody who loved us so much that he took those lines in his back and still said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they mean. Thank you. I wish you all the best. I think the next session is due.
Thank you, Anand. Thanks for the time and learning. Next session we have to leave right now, and it should take us about 3 minutes to walk slow. We'll be going to the mini chapel in the campus. So we may just take time to have a cup of water or just put on our shoes. So we should be leaving very early. Thank you.
I think the dispatch will join you here.
Yeah, just one thing, trying to figure out how to solve it.
You're doing. So, do you conduct any workshops on Chennai? Or any such stuff?
I don't do any more open workshops. So, if you can get some people together, I would be more than glad to come and talk to them. That's the way I do it nowadays.